Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We are doing a number of weeks in the Gospels as we look at the encounter that Jesus has with individual people and how he sees them and they see him truly for who he is, so that we can understand in all of our life circumstances how Christ especially ministers to us. So today, John chapter 4. I'll tell you a little story. I took a trip when I was in college. It was a trip of a lifetime. I was invited to go to India. Never been to India, never been to a place like India still. I don't think there is a place like India in the world. It is upside down world for us in the West. Everything is different. Everything is smells different, tastes different, looks different. Everything is different. And we were with a small group of students getting to do some pretty amazing things. I've told a couple stories about this trip. I don't know if I've told this story, though. We were walking down the street in Delhi one night. It was duskish time, and we were on our way somewhere to meet someone. And we noticed along the side of the road, this is very common in India, the religion there is Hindu, there was a shrine set up on the side of the road. It wasn't this one exactly, but it looked a little bit like this, though it was much larger. The space in the shrine was at least as big as our sanctuary is here. And, you know, there was a couple things going on up there, and I thought it would be interesting if I could go up and take a look. There were several steps that you had to go up to look at what was going on at the shrine. And so as we were walking along the street that day, I ascended those three or four steps up to the top and started to walk across that surface. And a man comes running out from one of the little structures on the property, and he is yelling at me, waving his arms, trying to stop me like there is a cliff a half a foot in front of me. And I can't understand a word that he's saying. I can't understand why he's upset, but he comes up to me. He literally pushes me to get off the thing, to go down the steps. And I thought I was going to be arrested and imprisoned in India the rest of my life. But what I realized later is that I had desecrated the shrine by walking on it without appropriately setting myself apart in the Hindu religion. And I came back, we walked past that same shrine later that evening, and this man was on his hands and knees with a towel washing the entire floor by hand. I thought to myself, how different of a place is this? It was a very vivid experience, one that made me grateful for our faith, but one that also made me far more sensitive to what we might see and experience in the world around us. Stories have that effect on us. When we hear the stories like we've heard today from our new members, it draws us in. It causes us to think and wonder and ask ourselves questions about what we would do or not do in the various circumstances that we find ourselves in. And the Gospels are full of these kind of stories. This morning we're going to look at one of the most vivid stories in the Gospels in John chapter 4. It's one that you might know something about already. And in it, I want you to see that Jesus is talking to a woman who is an outsider. In John chapter 3, he's talked to a man who is an insider. That was Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, he turns his attention to a woman who is nothing like Nicodemus. And he sees her, and she sees him. Would you listen as I read from God's holy and inerrant word beginning in John chapter 4? Come in and listen and look around. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have already had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Would you help us with your spirit to understand and apply in our own lives first, and then as we go out from ourselves, what it means to drink deeply of the living water. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a few things for us to see in this important story that Jesus tells. It's a companion to the Nicodemus narrative. Jesus intends for us, as we read this, to not only think of this woman, but to think of Nicodemus. And to draw not only parallels, but contrasts between them. This woman, unlike Nicodemus, who was the consummate insider, the religious man, the moral man, the connected man, the successful man, though he didn't know the truth, is contrasted with this woman who is the consummate outsider. Poor, rejected, Samaritan. And Jesus, as he engages with her, is willing, I think we should first see, to cross barriers to engage with her. He crosses a number of barriers that would have been immediately noticed by those that were there. He crosses this socio-religious barrier to her. She is a Samaritan. The spiritual father of the Samaritans was Jacob, and they dismissed almost all of the Old Testament after the story of Jacob. They had later intermarried with various pagan societies and had kind of created their own unique expression of what at its root was Judaism, but wasn't really Judaism as the Jews would understand it. They worshipped in a different place than the Jews. They worshipped at Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem at Mount Zion. They had their own version of a Messiah. They didn't call him Messiah, they called him Tahab. And they didn't believe that he would be a supernatural son of God as much as a glorified teacher of truth to help them understand themselves. They were despised by the Jews. The Jews would often go around Samaria to get to the northern part of Galilee. But in this case, and it happened from time to time, the Jews would go through Samaria in order to get to their destination faster. And in this case, Jesus, being Jesus, decides that they will pass through Samaria. And when this woman first engages him, you can see that she has a sort of standoffishness, maybe even a little bit of religious belligerence to Jesus. She begins to press back on things he's asserting and make a little bit of fun of what he's suggesting to her. You think you're better than Jacob, our father? He dug this well. It was good enough for him. Why isn't it good enough for you? You Jews aren't worshiping in the right place. You should be here at Mount Gerizim worshiping with us. What I want us to see at the beginning is that Jesus doesn't allow these socio-religious barriers to stop him from engaging this woman. How many of them stop us from engaging people in our lives? Jesus crosses a gender barrier. She's a woman. Nicodemus was a man. In this culture, men and women didn't speak like this. They didn't engage with one another. They were covered, usually, most of their face, or at least their heads were covered. For a man to be speaking with a woman in a context like this was scandalous. To her, to him, to any family members. She knows this. She says, "You're not supposed to be talking to me," in verse 9. "You know about some secret place for better water," she says to him in verse 15. "Like you're trying to draw me away from the well? I get you. You men are all the same." Jesus is willing to cross this barrier to talk to her. Jesus crosses an intimately personal barrier. This woman is trapped in sin. In her case, the sin is immorality. In the case of Nicodemus, it's pride in his morality. She comes alone. In the heat of the day, the sixth hour is noon. That's not when you drew water. You went to the water well in the morning when it was cool, or in the evening when it was cool, not in the height of the day, thus indicating that she came alone. Why did she come alone? Because she was rejected by her own community. Why was she rejected by her own community? Jesus presses in quickly to point it out. She has had 5 previous marriages and is currently living with a man that is not her husband. We don't know if these men died. We don't know if she was divorced from them. What we do know is that she's not living in accord with Jewish law or Samaritan law, and she has isolated herself from her community because of it. So the reality is, her life is a mess, even though she's acting like she's okay. And before we press into that, what barriers are you crossing with people that might need to hear about Jesus? We don't do Samaritan and Jewish things anymore, but we do Republican and Democrat. Are you willing to talk to people that have political positions that are unpalatable to you? Are you willing to engage them about something that matters a million times more? Jesus crosses barriers. And incidentally, the purpose of the church isn't to be political. It's to be spiritual. Jesus crosses barriers. He also connects with the human condition. He empathizes with her as he walks up to this well. One of the things you notice about Jesus right off the bat This should catch your attention since he is the God-man. He says to this woman, I'm thirsty. Jesus thirsted. He experienced bodily pressures like we all do because he was 100% God but 100% man. And he uses this bodily need of simple thirst to approach this woman and effectively say to her, I'm thirsty, aren't you? Everyone's thirsty at some point. Look at the way he mysteriously and beautifully engages something that is so common in order to press into this woman's life. He engages her with directness, but sensitivity. When he says, give me a drink, this well water was there. It was a deep well. It had been there a long time. Well water was still, kind of bubbled up from the ground and had a very heavy minerally taste. It's not like moving water, which they would refer to as living water. Water that was cascading over the rocks and the pebbles in their world. But this part of Israel didn't have a lot of living water. And so when Jesus starts talking to her about living water, she at first automatically assumes that he has discovered a stream somewhere. And that if she could just find out where the stream is, she wouldn't have to embarrass herself to come in the middle of the day to this place. And maybe the water would be better. Because she's thinking purely and completely on a horizontal plane about her life. But Jesus doesn't let it stay there. He presses beyond that and he says, I have something that you need and you don't even know it. If you would ask, you might realize it. And this is the essential moment where Jesus turns toward the woman's soul. He asserts to her that she is broken. She is ashamed. She's lost. And he suggests to her that even though it's painful, if she wants to discover relief, lasting relief, she has to go inside and look around at the ugliness of her own heart. And this is the essential thing. Many of you today are here and you're believers and you've done this. Some of you might be here and you're not believers and you haven't done this. But all of us know that there are things in our hearts, in our minds, in our imaginations, the lusts of our flesh, the wandering of our soul, that if they were fully and finally exposed to the people around us, we would feel shame. And Jesus says to this woman, even as he says to us, friend, come with me and let's go in. When's the last time you went in to that part of your life? Or have you built a little bit of a wall around it? Maybe tried to hide it from the people in your world. My wife was speaking at a women's conference recently, and a woman came up to her to say that her husband had revealed to her that he'd had an affair. But he didn't reveal it to her until 5 years after it had ended. Think about that. He went 5 years. He got away with it. Except for the Holy Spirit in his life that was gently pressing him. You have to tell. You have to come clean. You have to show if you want to find relief. And whether you're a believer who's hiding something in your life or an unbeliever who's never truly understood Jesus, the truth of it is, that's what it takes to find relief. Jesus knows this. She doesn't yet know this fully and completely, but Jesus is pushing in. He's connecting with her. He's using simple stories and simple points of contact to draw her into this conversation. And as he does this, and we can zoom in on the encounter here for a few minutes, he drives us, when he does this, to spiritual introspection. How does he do it? Well, first he presses us to face our fleshly limitations. We see in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She recognizes it's hard work to go and draw the water. It's embarrassing. The water isn't even that good. She has a limitation that she's trying to overcome. She's thirsty and she needs water. We all have limitations too. For some of us, it's physical limitations. For some of us, it might be emotional limitations or some circumstance in our life that holds us back or keeps us from moving to the place that we might want to go. And sometimes we can feel like we have to overcome those limitations, even the ones that God has given us for good reasons. Kelly Capick wrote a book about this recently, and he said this: God never intended for you to do it all. Your limits are not flaws to fix, but invitations to live within God's good and loving design. Some of the limitations he's given us, he's actually using in our life to draw us to him if we would let them. Think about this very vividly this week. The Olympics have started, and famously, one of the great Olympians of all time for the United States, Lindsey Vonn, a downhill skier, tore her ACL a week ago, but she's insisted she's gonna ski the downhill without an ACL ligament in her knee. She said she can do it. Well, I don't know if you saw the news this morning. She didn't do it. She wiped out, and they had to evacuate her by helicopter. Because for some reason, and I could be her just as much as she is, she felt like, I can do a downhill without knee ligaments. No, you can't do a downhill without knee ligaments. It's a limitation. And I don't know where Lindsey Vonn stands with Jesus, but if that was someone I knew, I might be saying to them, you know, maybe it's time to step away and not lean so much into your sport for your identity. Maybe that's the message. Jesus presses us. He presses this woman to face these limitations, which should press us to look at Jesus more. Next, he compels us to see our sin. In verses 16 to 19, he says to her, "Go call your husband," and they go through this conversation. She finally admits, I'm living with a man that's not my husband. But she tries to kind of push it off, tries to kind of justify it. Well, it's my unique life. Who are you to come in and push me on it? But Jesus has a way of causing us to look at our sin. She's telling the truth on the one hand, but she's not seeing the truth inside of herself on the other. The next thing that happens is fascinating to me, because in verse 20 to 25, she begins to try to deflect the conversation. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." And then down in verse 25, "I know Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll figure all this out." She's deflecting the conversation to try to get into a theological argument. And as D.A. Carson says, it's always easier to talk theology than it is to deal with truth that is personally distressing. Distract people into beautiful theological conversations so you don't have to actually talk about sin. And that's what she was doing. She was trying to distract Jesus from having this conversation with her about her sin and how she'd been separated from the truth of God and hadn't seen the glory of Christ. To ask all of us, what strategy do we use to deflect this question in our life? The most common strategy is we just don't come. We don't come to church. We don't let ourselves be known by people. We keep our arm's length from the people in a church context that might get to know us. We make our prayer requests thin. When people ask us, what can I pray for? We say, oh, you know, just general health and general things. But in some ways, we're deflecting the honest conversation about where we are with Jesus. What strategy are you using to deflect those conversations? All of this brings this woman to an undeniable tipping point. Because she says, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And so she's kind of implicitly admitting, I get it, I know there's something happening. You know, we Jews and Samaritans disagree on what this person will do and what he will say. But whenever he comes, whoever he is, he will make all things known. Let's close in prayer. Jesus leans in a way only Jesus can, and he says, I'm him. The question for us and for her at this tipping point, is he telling the truth? If he's not telling the truth, then everything is a farce that follows, including what we're doing this morning. It's a farce. And as Paul puts it later, we of all people are the most to be pitied. If it's a maybe, and for some people they may not be at the point yet where they can see who Jesus truly is, but if it's a maybe, then it would seem to follow for me like, you should get busy. You should be talking to people. You should be wrestling with this. And if it's a yes, then everything changes. Everything is impacted. From the smallest thing in your life to the greatest. Everything changes. And what does this woman conclude? You remember in the story of Nicodemus, Jesus walked through all this. You must be born again. He's like, I don't get it, blah, blah, blah. He ends up walking away that night. This woman, look what happens in verses 27 and 28. Just then, his disciples came back. And look at the distraction that they were. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? All they were concerned about was Jesus messing with the rules. And the woman, as these disciples are arguing with Jesus, leaves. But notice what she leaves behind. She leaves her water jar. And she goes away into the town to talk to the people. She leaves a jar that collects well water in pursuit of a soul that can receive the living water. And what does she do when she gets to town? Verses 29 and 30. This outcast who is marginalized and criticized and rejected starts to proclaim it in the streets. Come. See a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And the people went out of the town and were coming to him. And as the passage unfolds a little bit later in verse 39, many Samaritans, it says, from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. They were believing enough to be interested. They started to believe more as Jesus talked. And by the end of the story, they were putting their faith in Jesus as the Redeemer because of this outcast who most people wouldn't have even talked to. who most people would have regarded as a poor messenger of the gospel. Not the kind of person we want speaking for us. But in this case, the village came to faith. Because Jesus crossed a barrier to talk to someone who was an outsider and tell them the good news of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which is who he was. So what can we learn from this story? Whereas a consummate religious insider failed to initially grasp the heart of Jesus' message, a consummate religious outsider did. And John lines up these two stories to make us think about it. Because most of us are the insiders. And he wants us to wrestle with what it is that blocks us from truly giving our heart and soul to Jesus. Number two, seeking lasting sustenance from earthly provisions will fail us. Therefore, we must seek after the living water of Jesus. The living water is that which will truly nourish our soul, as Matt talked about in the confession. What is the fake well water you're drinking from right now? Number three, the way we talk to outsiders matters. That we talk to outsiders matters. That we talk to outsiders not about the things that divide us, but the things that can offer and bring salvation to their soul matters the most. So are you declaring things on the internet that are going to stop you from being able to talk to people in a different political party from you? Or are you reading someone's declarations on the internet about all the things that they think that you say, I would never talk to that person? Jesus would lean in and say, don't let that divide you. People can have their views, but don't let that distract you from what truly matters. And how should we talk to them? Well, Colossians is a great place to go. It says, be gracious. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Fourth, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth, or maybe even a better way to say it is in a spirit of truth. I want the truth to come out about me, about my life, about the world that I live in. And finally, those whose lives have been turned upside down by Jesus are often the greatest witnesses to the gospel. Have you been turned upside down? You have, you just don't know it, some of you. I know sometimes when I hear testimonies of people who came to faith in their parents' home, you know, they feel like, oh, that's not a very good testimony, and they hang their head and it's not spectacular and amazing, but it's almost the most spectacular testimony of all. That a young child who can barely make sense of the world put their trust in Christ with a childlike faith from the beginning and has not wavered. How beautiful. How beautiful. How wonderful. You have had your life turned upside down by Jesus, though you may not fully grasp it until you see him. Because you're no different than the people who came later. You both were sinners. You both needed salvation. And it was a salvation you couldn't provide for yourself. It came as a gift of God's grace. So talk about the grace of God in putting you in a home where your parents proclaimed the good news of Jesus to you. That's beautiful. You know, I think back to that story I told you at the beginning as we walked by, and I saw this man on his hands and knees. He'd been there for hours wiping the floor to make it holy. And I didn't stop and talk to him. I should have. And if I had, I would have tried to say to him, friend, there is a better way to find God this is not the way. Stand up and cast your eyes heavenward to see Jesus. Friends, there's someone in our lives right now that's an outsider. I don't know who that is. You know better than me. But maybe today what we need to do with this is to take it with us into the life of that person and find that point of contact to talk to them about their deepest longings and their deepest needs and to see where Jesus takes the conversation and to keep our eyes open for the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask today as we conclude our time in John 4 that you would enrich our understanding of what it means to see you truly and wholly and to be seen by you truly and wholly. If there are people in the room today that are locking up their soul and their heart and trying to block access for those around them, and most importantly for you, I pray that you'd knock that wall down somehow and that they would learn to go deeper with you and to rejoice more deeply in what you've given them. And for those that are here today, Father, that don't know you, maybe have been looking to some other source of nourishment, some other water, Lord, help them to see that there is a better way. And the way is resting in the provision of living water that you give us through your Spirit. Make us gospel witnesses to these truths. Help us to see the glory of what it means to stand and to speak and to witness to those around us the good news of Jesus Christ in a world that needs it so badly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.